that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's great to be with you and to have people here. It's wonderful. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would give us open hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been joining in with our live stream service on a regular basis, I wonder if you found that you're engaging with the sermon in a different way, a way that's possible at home, but not so possible if you're listening to a sermon in church. Last Sunday, I caught up with Will's sermon later in the day, and he spoke from Matthew 16. The disciples declare Jesus as the Messiah, but Jesus then teaches them two topsy-turvy truths, Will said, that the Messiah was going to suffer and that we must follow him along that path. And it was that phrase that Will used, topsy-turvy. Sat at on my own at home watching, I went, "Yay!" out loud at the use of that phrase. I might have put Will off had I been sat in church and did that. But I don't mind if there's some cheering this morning as we go along. It might be really encouraging after preaching to an empty church for so many weeks. Perhaps during these long months, you found yourself speaking to your screen, maybe putting a thumbs up or a thumbs down response to the sermon. I've always loved the phrase topsy-turvy to describe God's kingdom, that the things that we consider foolish are in fact God's wisdom, the things that we think are weak are in fact strong. I used to use the phrase a lot when I preached in my last church, to the point that my children, Tom and Beth, told me I couldn't use that phrase anymore. So I was delighted last week when Will used it for me. But as we continue to think today what Matthew teaches us about what it means to follow Jesus, we actually come to some more topsy-turvy teaching. And the first is in the area of simple trust. Perhaps the disciples hadn't really learned much at all. They still think that if Jesus is the Messiah, then his kingdom is just around the corner, which means that the top places in the kingdom are still up for grabs. Mark's version of this story is that actually the disciples are arguing together as they walk along the road. So they ask Jesus, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus doesn't answer their question, but instead he calls a child to come and stand among them. A small child would have looked even smaller amongst a group of grown men, and that in a way is the point. The disciples are thinking about military victory and courage and success, and Jesus throws all that aside and calls a child. "Truly, I tell you," says Jesus. And when Jesus says that, that means what I'm about to say is important, so listen up. "Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In our day, children are valued and treasured and protected. Our children have been a key concern during this time of COVID, and their return to school tomorrow has been the government's priority to safeguard their welfare across different areas of their lives. We find it particularly shocking when we see children suffering across the world. And one of the reasons there has been outcry this week about our government's decision to drastically cut the UK aid to Yemen is because there are about 2 million children in that country who are acutely malnourished and for whom the reduction in aid is essentially a death sentence. We value children and childhood. But in Jesus' time, they didn't see children as real people with their own identity. More than half the children born died before puberty. They were viewed as not being as important as adults and as burdens on society who had little value. It was accepted practice to abandon unwanted children beside the road to die, and girls were particularly suffering in this regard, left to starve or sold for prostitution at an early age. In some languages, the word for child doesn't express a he or a she, but an it, more neutral. One of my friends found it really difficult to view my son, Tom, when he was newborn, as a he, and she found herself saying, "Joy, it's crying. What does it want now?" Which I found hilarious. In the Greek, the child here, the word, is an it. We don't know if it's a boy or a girl. And so Tom Wright, in his commentary, suggests that the child is a girl, because this adds to the point that Jesus was making. The weakest, least significant human you can think of acts as a signpost to both what we need to become to enter the kingdom of heaven and what it means to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says that we have to change. That means to turn around and become like little children. Those who are insignificant are in fact who we should be like. A child is totally dependent on others. The younger a child is, the more dependent they are. They are unable to supply their own food, clothing, shelter. They trust in those caring for them to meet these needs. This morning, Luke, in a way, has been like a picture for us. He woke up this morning, he had no means to put breakfast on the table, he had no control over the events of today, or that it was his big day, but he will already have gathered that Pete and Amber can be trusted. It's totally natural for children to depend on resources outside themselves, whereas as adults, we tend to rely on all that we have and are in control of, and our own strength and wisdom. To get into the kingdom of heaven, we need to take the lowly position of a child, that we're completely dependent on God and come to him in an attitude of simple trust, aware of our need for his resources to grow and to be great in the kingdom. Now, it struck me that if you're a Christian this morning, you will have experienced something of what it is to become like a little child. You cannot become a Christian unless you've been able to acknowledge there is nothing that you can do, that you need to depend from start to finish on the life and death of Jesus to deal with all that has separated you from God, and that you've come to trust in Jesus as a friend and a savior. That's how you have to begin. And that may have suddenly become clear to you on a particular date that you can name, or you may have come to it gradually over time. Some of us today may not have quite got there. We like to think we're good enough, that we can depend on ourselves and be self-sufficient and work our way into God's good books. Jesus says we all need to change and become like little children, trusting him. But having started out trusting him in that simple way, it's all too easy to let it go. Time and again, we will need to turn around and come back to humbly depending on God and him alone. This speaks to those of us who would like to think that we're important, who like status, to those of us who like to be self-sufficient and rely on ourselves and our gifts and our resources, who don't like to be or feel weak or vulnerable. And the flip side is that it also speaks to those of us who spend a lot of our lives feeling weak and small and unimportant, because it speaks to us of our value to Jesus. To accept our smallness, to come in simple trust, ready to listen, to be loved, and to love and to grow. That is what true greatness is like, says Jesus. And so that affects how we treat others. We welcome those who may be regarded as insignificant in our world. We no longer weigh people up on the basis of their age, their social or financial standing, the color of their skin, their academic achievements, the clothes they wear, or the skills they have. We care for them, and we welcome them. And in so doing, we're welcoming Jesus. So in following Jesus, we need a simple trust. But this passage also tells us that we need to take in some serious treatment. From verse 6 onwards, we read that as welcoming a child brings a great reward, so anyone acting against a child's interests requires some serious treatment. If we've become like little children, then by very nature, we're vulnerable. And here Jesus talks about not just children, but he uses that phrase, little ones, all those who believe in him, those who are seeking to follow him, who might be young in matters of faith, the ordinary disciples like you and me who make up the church, perhaps those searching who aren't yet part of the church. Verse 7 tells us there is an inevitability that there will be things in this world that will cause people to stumble. And that word is used 4 times in 4 verses. To stumble is to fall, to make a mistake, to sin. We talk about a stumbling block, something that gets in the way and stops you understanding or growing or puts you off living as a Christian. These things will happen, but it is serious for the one who causes them to happen. In fact, the words here are that it is better for that person to be drowned. A millstone is a large round stone with a hole in the middle used for grinding grain. It was too heavy for one human to move on their own, over 1 meter wide, weighing about 3/4 of a ton. So if you have a millstone round your neck like a collar and you're taken out to a deep part of the sea and thrown into the water, you are clearly not going to bob back to the surface again. Jesus uses this stark picture to get across how serious it is. It tells of the infinite value of God's children to Jesus and how much we must make sure we don't cause anyone, each other, to stumble. What things might act as stumbling blocks to others? Someone might be tripped up by an attitude they come across, by harsh words, by our lack of care or welcome, our refusal to forgive, as well as a more direct temptation to sin. It might be that we've made it seem very complicated to follow Jesus to those who want to know. It might be that the poor witness of the church, whether nationally or locally, has put people off even beginning to look at Christianity and what it might have to offer. So there's our responsibility to others, and then there's the need to seriously watch ourselves. Jesus is saying we must get to the source of what causes us to stumble and to sin and to root it out. Thankfully, bodily mutilation was taboo in Judaism. So we know that Jesus is not literally telling us to chop off our hands and our feet or gouge out our eyes. But he uses this picture language to show us the serious way we must treat sin and what causes it in our own lives. Jesus says it's a matter of life and death. It's about the fact that there is more to life than this earthly existence. There is a life to come that matters more, and it's better to enter that, missing an arm or a leg, than not to enter. The hand, the foot, and the eye represent things that we do, places that we go, and things that we see. Do you ever raise your hand in anger or accusing? Are your hands grasping for money? Where do your feet take you? Or perhaps where don't they take you? Are you reluctant to serve God in the church and the community? Can you not get out of bed in the morning in time to read your Bible and to pray? Does your eye offend you, always looking out for the next thing that you could buy? Or maybe watching on one screen or another something that is addictive or unhelpful or has an image that stays with you? Interestingly, what we're asked to give up is not necessarily wrong in itself. Hands, feet, and eyes are amazing gifts from God, as are our money, our possessions, our close relationships, our busy lives, the internet, our desire to have a fit and well-cared-for body. But Jesus tells us that if these things cause us to stumble, if they become just too important in our lives, if they become what drives us, then we must take radical action to ensure that these things do not get in the way or hold us back. Breaking a bad habit, ending an unhealthy relationship, to trying to change your attitude to someone, or deciding to respond to a need that you see around you. These may be as hard or feel as hard as cutting off parts of your body. Before we all feel guilty or conclude that it is all just too hard, remember this is Jesus, who we heard a few sermons ago, who is gentle and lowly in heart and offers rest for our souls. And that is how he deals with us as we seek to follow him. He asks us to change, to become like children again, to be uncompromising, to take drastic action so that nothing gets in the way. And as we genuinely try, his heart is always for us. Simple trust, serious treatment. It's not easy, but it's about receiving life, abundant life and love and grace that Jesus offers now and forever. Let's pray together. Lord, change us. May we allow your Spirit to change us, that we may become like little children. Help us to follow you, no matter the cost. Amen.